If you have your Bibles, I want you to take them to the New Testament book of Matthew. And as we go to Matthew, where I want you to go to chapter 25, and it's probably a verse of scripture that you've heard preached many times before, but I want to preach in maybe just a little bit different turn this morning than perhaps you've heard it in the past. But as you're turning to Matthew chapter 25, I want to tell you this a little story I read the other day. I was reading this story about a little boy. This little boy is sitting watching out the window while the rain is just pouring down. And up until the last two or three weeks, we can attest to rain, can't we? And this little boy's sitting and he's looking out the window and he's watching the rain just pour down. And he says to his mom, he asked mom a question. He said, "Mom, didn't the weatherman on TV last night say that the sun was supposed to shine today?" She said, "Yes, he did, Johnny." He said, "Well, evidently somebody didn't do their job and tell Jesus." And I want to preach to you this morning with that thought in mind about us, everybody doing their job, if you would, so to speak. Forgive me for using that terminology, but let's read this scripture. Matthew 25, verse 14. The scripture tells us, Jesus speaking, of course, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them." Do you ever think about that? Jesus is, he's going on a journey, but he's entrusted his wealth to us, the church, the believers. "To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, he gave 2 bags of gold. And to another one, he gave 1 bag. But here's the key. He gave each one according to his ability." And then the master, went on his journey. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Lord, just bring your blessing in even greater ways in this room right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to think about some things with me this morning. I want you to think about the omniscient God. The omniscient God is the God that is all-seeing and all-knowing. There's nothing that we can tell God that He doesn't already know when we pray, but that doesn't mean we stop praying. There's nothing that God doesn't see. There's nothing that He hasn't observed. In fact, I'm one of those that I believe that God sees and knows everything even before it happens, because God's eternal in His existence. When I turn to the 139 Psalms, and it's very applicable, my mouth's dried, for this message this morning, and it can be applied. And in Psalms 139, the psalmist wrote, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." God knows everything there is to know about us. There's nothing we can hide. There's nothing we can not disclose to Him, because He knows everything. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. He knows more about you than your wife knows, husbands. He knows more about you than your husbands know, wives. He knows more about you than even your moms or your dads know, children. And we know a lot. But this search, when the psalmist said, "Search me, you have searched me, O Lord," that word "search" means there, when you dissect the Word of God, that word "search" in itself means you have penetrated to the innermost parts of who I am. There's parts of you that you don't even know who you are. You ever had those occasions where you just surprised yourself? You ever had those circumstances where you thought, "Oh, where did that come from?" But God knows what's in us far more than we know what is in ourselves. He knows us, listen to this, He knows us when we're prodigals. He knows us when we are a long, long, long way off. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We may not walk in His will. We may not follow Him. But God has never forgotten a single one. Even a long way off, He knows us. Even a long way off, He sees us. Even in the deepest of caves or on the highest of mountains, God knows where we're at. He knows what makes you and I tick, click, and what makes us sick. He knows everything. He knows. He cannot be fooled. He knows because He is the omniscient God. But then He said, He gave to one, then another, and then another. And the Scripture says, and He did that according to His ability. Now, I want you to know, God equips every one of you in here. Look over at your neighbor and say, I'm equipped. Because you're equipped. And you may not think you're equipped, and I don't want to get ahead of myself to it, but listen, you're equipped. You and I are equipped to do exactly what God's called you to do. You are equipped to do what God wants you to do. And I want to show you a little something here. Here, Mary, I want to give you a little something. You don't want to be a painter. You're the painter of the day. There's you a bucket of paint and there's you a brush. Mary is the painter. But before anybody ever paints, somebody's got to start at the bottom. And somebody, here. You're a mason. You're a mason. To another, somebody else. Here, Vicki, you need the hammer. I know that. And somebody else needs something else. And I'm risking this one. I'm risking this. But Faye is the sawer. And everyone, these people, every one of them have a different task. It's important to the same building, but every single one has a different job to do. She will never cut a board with the mason's trowel. She will never paint with that saw. And you will never lay block with a hammer. At least unless you're Rick Black. You know, But the truth of the matter is this. We are diverse. There are many spiritual gifts. We know the Scripture outlines spiritual gifts. There are talents, natural talents and abilities that fall under those spiritual gifts. But they're all different. But yet they are still all callings. But there are diversified, if you would. Scott Browning would be proud of me using that word. They are diversified. Here's the thing about it. If everybody had had a paintbrush, this building would have never been built. But somebody had a trowel. Somebody had a saw. Somebody had a hammer. And then somebody finally got to paint. You see, it took everything coming into place and working together to bring this facility that we're seated in this morning, it took all of those things to bring this place into being. And the Scripture relates to that, Paul did in 1 Corinthians. Because Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but it's made up of many parts. He said, now if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. He said, and if the ear should say, because I'm not part of the eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not stop for that reason being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. You see, we sometimes, you and I, as followers of Jesus, you and I, and if you're here and you've not yet chosen to follow Jesus, you fall in this same category too. But sometimes we really get confused. We really let things begin to bother us, because what happens is we fall to the temptation. Now the temptation I'm speaking of this morning, it's not necessarily lust of the flesh or even pride of the eye in that sense. It's not lusting after some man or some woman or not some riches or glory. That could be far reaching, far extended in this. But the temptation that I'm talking about was, I go back to when Jesus, his final instruction before he went into Gethsemane was a warning. He warned his disciples, he warned the apostles not to fall in temptation. But it's more than the things that we think on. We think on the pride of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and those things. But listen, in the Word of God, temptation primarily denotes a trial. This is a biblical definition. A trial in which man has a free choice of being faithful or unfaithful to God. Only secondarily does it signify allurement or seduction to sin. You see, what happens with temptation, we focus sometimes on temptation as being those large things, those big things, those things, you know, those things like, hey man, I'm on this strict diet plan. I'm on my way to, Jenny Craig ain't got nothing on me, but every time you drive by Lynn's, you hear that vanilla milkshake calling, come here. Come here, you know. Come have a melon milkshake, you know. Or unless you like the Tutti Frutti, have the Tutti Frutti. But temptation goes beyond that. Temptation is that trial in which a choice is being made. A choice is being made. You see, and what happened with us, most of the time, many times, difficulties occur in our servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're tempted to make comparisons. We want to be like Sister So-and-so. We want to be like Brother So-and-so. We want to be like the church up the street or the church down the road. I want to be like the piano player. You know, I want to be like the piano player with people and songs. I want to be like the guitar player with David Crowder. I want to be like this. I want to be like that. Or I'm not that good. Or I would do this or I would do that. But I'm really not that good. I'm just not that talented. And what happens then? We begin to be tempted to make comparisons. And let me tell you this. Again, I admit my guilt. I admit my shame. I'm as guilty of social media as anybody in this room. Maybe I'm like Paul. I'm the chiefest of sinners when it comes to social media. But social media has caught, let me tell you something. Everybody's life on social media is not like they tell you it is. Okay? Everybody's life is not like that. Everybody that's having an absolutely wonderful day, some of those people are lying through their internet teeth. Okay? Everything is not good. Everything is not well. Everything is not always pleasant. Everything is not perfect. We're all doing life. We are all doing life. But listen to what we find in the story of David. 1 Samuel chapter 16. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, the Lord said, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. Hello? The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. And the Lord even clarified, I love it when he just is really plain. The Lord says, people look at the outward appearance. They look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I'm not preaching a message on holiness. I'm not preaching on what kind of dress you wear, whether you wear makeup, whether you don't wear makeup, whether you wear jewelry, whether you don't. You know, all that stuff we used to preach on 30 or 40 years ago. I'm not preaching about that. But sometimes we are guilty. We begin to compare ourselves. We will compare others to others. But I'm in particular talking about comparing ourselves this morning. And we will begin to compare ourselves and understand it's not about what you see on the outside. When you, whoever you fixed their hair or you shaved their face this morning, it's not about what you see on the outside, but it's what's on the inside that God has created for you. If you're going to lay a block, hold your child up, Madison. Hold it up. Whether you don't lay some brick, whether you're going to hammer some nails, whether you don't saw some wood, hold it up high, Faye. Whether you don't saw some wood or whether you don't paint some woodwork. It doesn't matter what God has given you to do. It doesn't matter. Well, it's not important what you look like on the outside. Just understand this. You are wonderfully and marvelously made in the eyes and in the plan of God. And what He has given to you, He has anointed you. He will lead you. He will guide you. And He will take you into it. Probably a lot of you know and heard of the name Warren Buffett before. Warren Buffett, I was reading a blog this week, and in this blog, Warren Buffett was quoted. He said, the big question about how people behave is whether they've got an inner scorecard or an outer scorecard. He said, it helps if you can be satisfied with an inner scorecard. Now, Warren Buffett is not talking about spiritual things. I can almost guarantee you that. Warren Buffett's talking about outward things. And he's talking about people being successful in business life. But he says when you begin to score yourself on the outward things, you're going to find that you have a whole lot of struggles. But when we can begin to score ourselves on the inward things, then we will find our struggles will decrease. Our struggles will diminish, if not vanish, all the way away. In this same blog, this statement was made. Comparing ourselves to others allows them to drive our behavior. Comparing ourselves to others allows them to drive our behavior. There are people right now that are so far in debt for things they can't afford, with credit they really shouldn't even have, to buy things to impress people that really don't even give a flip. And that's the way of in America right now. That's part of the reason we're in the shape that we're in so many ways is because we're more worried about impressing everybody else. We want to keep up with the Joneses. And my late wife was a Jones, and I never did figure out what that statement meant because those Joneses didn't have a whole lot, if you would, in the way of finances. So it wasn't too hard to keep up. But we're so worried about keeping up with Joneses. We're so worried about status quo. We're so worried that I don't look like the next preacher. I don't look like the next piano player. I don't look like the next life group leader. Our church don't look like the next church down the road. I don't drum like the next drummer. I don't play guitar like the next guitar player. And we get so consumed with that it robs us of our joy, it robs us of our victory, and it keeps us from fulfilling what God has given us to accomplish in our life. But all the time, are you ready, Madison? He's wanting you to lay block, He's wanting you to hammer the nail, He's wanting you to saw the board, and He's just wanting you to paint the woodwork. If we can abide in what God has called us to, if we can abide in what He is leading us to, we are driven by comparison. But unless we are able to do our absolute best, when we are driven by comparison, unless we are able to do the absolute best at what we do, we will always be given over to intimidation. And do you know intimidation is the spirit of Jezebel? And there's people sitting in this room that you are not doing things that you could be doing for God. You're not doing the things that God has called you to do because you feel intimidated that somebody else maybe can do it a little bit better than you. Or somebody else has been in this longer than you. Or somebody else has this. Or somebody else has that. Somebody else has more education than you. Somebody else has something just a little bit over you. That's because your scorecard is scoring on the outward and you're not looking at the inner and letting God be your scorecard. And He says, who I have called, I have also anointed, and letting Him rise up in you and fulfill the call that He's given you to serve in. So we keep score on the inside. If we keep score on the inside, I admit I'm not one of His greatest fans. I may not even be a fan at all. But Joel Osteen for years has used this slogan since he took over his father's ministry. He said, I am not what people say I am who God says I am. When we can come to that place where we realize I'm not what somebody else just told me I was, I'm not what I just compared myself to, I'm not what the rest of my coworkers say I am. You know, listen, I'm just gonna be really, really blunt with you this morning, really frank. Your mama, your daddy may have told you was dumb and stupid. Your last girlfriend or your last boyfriend may have told you you was ugly and ignorant. But you quit believing what people tell you that you are, and you start believing what God says you are. And when you begin to believe what God says you are, you will walk in a realm of victory and joy and happiness that you've never known before. So quit listening to the outside voices. Quit grading on the outside scale, but begin to grade on the inner scale. You see, because going back to Psalm 139, when you read down to verse 14, you find that David there understood. You see, David was the ruddy-faced boy on the back nine of the desert. David was the boy that his daddy wasn't even going to call to come marching through the line to be chosen. But God had chosen David. And God knew what he wanted in David. And God didn't look at the ruddy face, the freckle face, the red hair, whatever this boy looked like. God didn't look at him in that outward appearance. But God saw the heart of a king in David. And when he saw the heart of the king, David eventually came to that place where he realized what God saw in him. In Psalms 139 and verse 14, David said this. He said, you have wonderfully and meticulously, in some of the newer versions, he said, you have wonderfully and meticulously made me. I want you to know something. You just weren't thrown together. Okay? You just weren't thrown together. A lot of y'all know I like cars. You know, I like cars. And there's a certain kind of car. If you was up in Princeton last night, you probably saw one or two of them. There's a kind of car. It's, you know, I used to like them cars with shiny paint and nice upholstery. But I want to tell you, my favorite kind of car now is rat rods. And they look ratty. That's why they call them rat rods. Nobody can't tell you it's the wrong color. The parts don't fit right. You got the wrong kind of trim on it. You know that trim, that's not the correct trim. Rat rods is just a rat rod. It's just thrown together out of anything. But they're sort of, in the car world, they're sort of a popular thing now. But even though they're a rat rod, they may not look like much. Most of them, not all of them, but most of them are put together very well. And they are what they are, but yet they are put together very well. You see, and when you really look at it, most car people, car builders, look at them as a piece of art. You may see an old junker car. It may have an A-model body. It may have a farm-all tractor hood on it. It may, there's one guy from over in Marion. He's got two double-barrel shotguns coming out of both sides of his. And a moonshine still actually up on the front with a hose coming out of it, but that's beside the point. But it is what it is, but it's actually considered a work of art. And I want to tell you, you may be like me, and you may consider yourself just as ratty as can be. But understand this, and it goes along with what we've been studying in the life group. We finished that up today, by the way. But I want you to know this, you are a work of art. I'm a work of art. You know, I was thinking this morning as Sarah and I was driving, coming over to the church, and I was thinking about this morning, we was talking about our subject matter for our life group this morning, and the book we've been reading in this last chapter, and about the title of the chapter was something like Masterpiece, God's Masterpiece, or something like that. And I told Sarah, and I think I even used it on my little Sunday drive time, didn't I? I said, you know what, I don't know a lot about art. I told you all a few weeks ago, my idea of fine art, I can go down here at the Dollar General and back. It's like three of them for like $5, you know, in a pack. But I have a little bit more culture than that. And I do know enough to know that if you buy a piece of fine art, it's going to be one of a kind. It's going to be one of a kind. There'll never be another one that will have the same exact brush stroke. There will never be another one that will have the same exact color blends. There will be never be another one, unless it's a counterfeit, that will be a duplicate of what you have. If it's the original, it's a one of a kind. It's a piece of fine art. And you know what? Some of you are sitting here, you're getting ready to say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. There's only one of a kind of me. And there's only one of a kind of you. You are a work of art. There's brush strokes in your life. There's colors in your life. There's circumstances in your life that have never been done with anybody else, will never be done with another person. We used to think a lot about fingerprinting and all that stuff. Now we hear so much about DNA and all of that. But listen to me. All of that scientifically proves God's work, that every single one of us in this room, and those watching live this morning, or those that will listen later in the week, every single one of us is a literal work of art. Now, I've actually had people say that to me before. I've had people look at me and say, boy, you're a real work of art. You know that? I said, thank you. But you are, and I am. We are meticulously created in the eyes of God. So, don't let comparison drive us. Let Paul's analogy in Philippians 4 and 13, when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Because when you and I realize that it's not about what we can do, yes, we have giftings, we have abilities, we have talents, God has given them to us, but the reality of it is, it was God that will cause those things to manifest and to raise up in our life. Are you ready, Madison? It's God that will cause you to lay the block. It's God that will cause you to hammer the nails. It's God that will cause you to saw the wood. It's God that will cause you to paint the trim. But listen to this. You're all not doing the same thing, but you're serving the same cause. You're working in the kingdom of God. And God has not anointed you to lay block with a paintbrush. God has not anointed you to drive nails with a saw. God has not anointed you to paint with a hammer. God has given you the work to do, and you will do what God's called you to do. So our assignments are given to us according to our ability. These three guys had three things in common. They all had different abilities. If they hadn't had different abilities, I'm of the notion, considering the text of the parable, I'm of the notion, if they had all had equivalent abilities, the master would have given them all the same thing. Make sense? But he didn't give them all the same thing. He gave them different things. He gave them different gifts to watch out at. But I want you to know this. Don't limit your abilities to just you. Because when we read what the Apostle John said, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome the world, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We have to realize, we must in our minds and in our spirit realize that there is a greater one inside of us. And He is our qualifier, He is our equipper, and He is the fulfiller of our life. And until we begin to grade the inside and measure the inside and quit measuring the outside, hand your trial off to Sarah there. Or Miss Dot. Hand it to Miss Dot. Miss Dot needs something to do over there. I ain't had her do anything in a while. Until we stop grading the outside and we'll begin to grade the inside and realize that God in us is greater. God in you is greater than what you may think your capabilities are. God in you is greater than what somebody's told you you can be. God that is in you is greater, and He will manifest Himself and make of you exactly what He wants you to be. You see, these three guys had something in common. Let me tell you what they had in common. Number one, their master trusted them. All three of them were trusted by the master. We know one miserably failed. We know the end of this parable. But yet the master trusted them according to their abilities. The second thing that he knew was just that. He knew their capacity. God's not going to ask you to do more than He can equip you to do. He's not going to ask you to do more than He can equip you to do. And then I'm reminded, all things are possible through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. There's not a single person in this room that can't do what God has called you to do. I'm living proof. Whether I'm a good pastor or a bad pastor, it's still amazing to me. People laugh at me. Some of you have laughed at me before when I've said this. But Sarah will tell you, I'm an introvert. Some of y'all looked and said, I hate he got over it. But I really haven't got over it. Basically, I'm an introvert. Okay? I told you all years ago, Sarah, just not too many years ago, but a few years back, before things started to change, if you'd have saw me playing a guitar, I still have a tendency to hold my head down when I play an instrument, but if you'd have saw me years ago, I look like Cousin Ed off the Addams Family. I was like this, you know, all my hair, and it literally did. I'll have to get a picture. My hair hang down, I look like Cousin Ed. Because of shy and I'm bashful. But you know what? For two years, I said, Jesus, you're done messed up. He's kept knocking at my door. And I think I told this before, but it's really weird that I'm here pastoring now, because when I finally, after 2 years of wrestling with it, I was on my way. I had been to Bluefield, not right here, but I had been to Bluefield, and I was on my way home driving by myself on 77. Wasn't as much traffic then, and I wasn't any cell phones then. So it was on 77 that I threw up my hands. I said, "All right, Lord, I will surrender." But I didn't know how I was going to do it. And I still don't know how to do it. Listen. So, their master entrusted them. They knew their capacity. But here's the other thing that they had in common. They all had the same choice. All three of them had the same choice of what they would do with the treasure or the talent in the King James. They all had the decision of what they would do with what God had entrusted them with. You know, you and I have that same option. It's up to Dot. It's up to Dot if she's going to lay the block. It's up to Vicky if she's going to hammer the nails. It's up. Hold that saw up, Faye. Hold it up proudly. That's a hokey saw. It's up to Faye if she's going to saw the wood. And it's up to Mary if she's going to paint the tree. The decision is up to them. And don't sit here and say, well, if I don't lay the block and hammer the nails and cut the wood and paint the trim, then somebody else will. But nobody can do your part. Nobody can do your part like God's given it to you to do. So here's, at the very end, here's the title. In or out. In or out. I told the story this morning on my little Facebook drive time thing I do on Sunday mornings. When I was a kid, my dad still lives in the same house. And when I was a kid, I don't know, some of y'all can relate to this. Some of you younger ones ain't gonna relate with it. But, you know, we had our house, this big old two-story house, and our house, there was four of us, my mom and dad and my sister, which is older, not near as good looking as me, but we all lived in that same house. And that house was two bedroom and one path. Some of y'all get that. Then later on we advanced and we had indoor plumbing. And later on, we advance and we begin to have, you know, other things in the house. But I tell you, there's some things that Daddy still don't have in his house. He still, all the rooms just have, I think all of the rooms still have just maybe one light bulb right in the center of the room. There's no air conditioning in the house. It does have storm doors on it now, though. But now, when I was a kid, we didn't have storm doors. We had screen doors. Them old wooden ones, and that thing had a spring about, that thing would stretch out about that long, and every time you'd go out, you know, you'd hear that old door, bam, right behind you. Oh, what I would give to hear, you know, there's an old song that says, what I would give to hear my mother pray again. I have to be praying. I never got to hear my mother pray a lot. We weren't a Christian family, but what I wouldn't give to hear her say, all right, boy, you don't have to make up your mind. Either you're in or you're out. She said, either you don't be in the house or you don't be out of the house. You ain't gonna keep letting them flies in the house. Because she had a big old fly swatter, and it was for two things. It was for flies and me. Either you're in or you're out. She said to me, you've got a decision to make, was what she was saying. And for us in this room this morning, if you're not a believer, then you've got a decision to make. Am I going to follow Jesus or I'm not going to follow Jesus? If you're in this room and you are a believer, then there's another decision that every one of us have to make. I have to make that decision. Here we go, Dot. Are you ready? Am I going to lay the block? Am I going to nail the nails? Am I going to saw the wood? Or am I going to, whatever God has given me to do, am I going to do it, and am I going to be faithful in doing so? The decision's all up to me. It's all up to me. So I got to decide, am I going to be in or out? I don't care what somebody... Well, I do care. I shouldn't say I don't care. I do care. Let me rephrase that. I do care. But it really doesn't matter what somebody says about me on Facebook. It doesn't matter what somebody just posted about me on Instagram or what somebody just tweeted about me, because I don't have Twitter anyway, so don't call me and tell me what you just read. Those things are not important. Those things are not irrelevant to me. And those things do not determine who I am in the sight and in the presence of God. But I will be, my purpose, my goal is to be exactly what He has called me to be. Whether it's laying the block, hammering the nails, sawing the wood, or painting the trim. I will be what God's called me to be. If you bow your heads with me. So if you're in this room right now and you're unsaved, I want to ask you a question. I do want to make a statement to you. If you're unsaved, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. I want you to know that we love you here at Voice of Praise, and we're so glad you're here this morning. But I want to tell you something. If you are not saved this morning, you're not being all that you can be. And I'm not talking about joining the army. I'm talking about being part, well, joining the army of the Lord. Yes. But if you're not saved, you're not being all that you can be. You're not inheriting all that God has for you. So I want to ask you a question this morning. If you're here and you're not saved, or if you've drifted far from God, would you just slip up your hand for me right now and say, pray for me. Anybody in this room. I assume that since there's no response, that everybody is happy with where you are in Christ Jesus. But here's what I want to ask you. The second question, you can raise your hands. You can look at me right now. I want to ask you this. If you're in this room, it doesn't matter. It's not so important who's done it. It's not so important who said it. It doesn't matter who's posted it or any of that. But if you're in this room and you're fed up with somebody telling you that you are this and you are that and you can't do this and you can't do that and you're not eligible for this and you're not eligible for that, if you're that person in this room and you're ready to say, I'm decided, I'm not, it's not a question about being in or out with God. I'm going to be in. I'm in this ball game. I'm in this work. I'm going to do do what God's called me to do. It doesn't matter what anybody said, what anybody's posted, what anybody's tweeted. I'm going to be. I'm making up my mind. I'm going to be what God has called me to be. I'm going to quit grading the outside and I'm going to grade the inside, because I know that God looks upon the heart and not the outward appearance. If that's you in this place this morning, I want you to slip up your hand right now. Nobody's looking around. Yeah, everybody's looking around. If that's you, I'm tired. I just want to be what God's called me to be. Is that you today? Is that you? I want you to come up here and let's pray. I want everybody that can and will, I want you to come and we're going to pray. And I just want us to pray and say, God, I want nothing more, but I want nothing less than what you've called me to be. Because let me tell you, when He fulfills everything in your life, there's nothing greater. There's nothing greater. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more powerful than God fulfilling His call and His will in your life. So today, if you are struggling, if you have been told, if you feel that, if you're battling those anxieties, if you're battling those emotions, let me just tell you, God is your qualifier. God is your qualifier. Not what somebody says, not what somebody tweeted. God is your qualifier. So as we come together for prayer right now, I just want us just to take a moment and thank the Lord for being your qualifier right now. And as you thank Him for being your qualifier, then I just want you to announce to the Lord, hey Jesus, I'm all in. I'm all in with you. I'm all in with you. No matter what comes, no matter what goes, no matter what, I'm all in with you. And I want you to, you know, we don't talk too much about repentance. Repentance is not laying over an altar and say, oh Lord, forgive me. That's not repentance at all. Repentance is having a change of heart, a change of attitude. And I want to have a change of repentance in this place this morning, a change of attitude, or repent in this place this morning, and begin to think, I am not what everybody says I am, but I am what God has called me to. What I am on the inside in Jesus is who I really am. And change that way of thinking. Change to that way of thinking. So let's just pray together right now. Father, as we come to you today, Lord, we bless you, we worship you, and we praise you. Today, as we come before you, I'm just praying that, Lord, that today that you'll forgive us, Lord, of comparing ourselves to other people and other circumstances. God, we are what you've called us to be. God, we will be who you've called us to be. God, today I'm not called to be like anybody else. I'm a unique creation. I'm wonderfully and meticulously made by your hands and in your presence and in your sight. I will be what you've called me to be. I will do what you've called me to do. From this point, Lord, I repent of those times that I've let anxiety and I've been overwhelmed, Lord, because I've compared myself to someone else, or I've listened to negative words that have been spoken over my life. But this day, God, this day, Jesus, I'm in with you, Lord. I'm in with you, Lord. I will be graded on the inside. Lord, my heart, my heart will be in alignment with your word and your spirit, and I will please you. And when I please you, Lord God, I will know. I will be confident, Lord God, in my walk with you. I will be confident, Lord God, that I'm walking in the footsteps that you have ordained for me. I will be confident, Lord, that I can do all things through you, Christ, because you're the one that has strengthened me. I will be confident, Lord, in you, because, Lord, you're the one that can roll back the heavens. Lord, you can calm the troubled seas. You can stop the strong winds. You're the one that can turn the hands of the clock in reverse. God, you are the one that is all glorious and almighty and omnipresent. You're omniscient in all of your ways, Lord. And you're an omnipotent God. And God, therefore, because you are who you say you are, I can be who you say I will be. And I accept the fact that today this journey is not about me, but it's about you living in me. Lord, and I will be the hands, or I will be the head, or I'll be the eyes, I'll be the ears, I'll be whatever you've called me to be, God. I will be whatever you've called me to be. God, I will faithfully serve you. So Lord, count me in. Count me in, Lord. Count me in. And have your way. Manifest your mighty works through me in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to tell y'all a little story. I just feel like I should share this story before we leave. A while back, it's been a year or so ago, I was at a funeral. I was at a funeral, and when I say this, I'm not meaning any disregard, so don't misconstrue it. I don't mean any disregard, but I had a funeral from over in McDowell County. I attended. I didn't preach the funeral, but it was a funeral over in McDowell County. And I went over there, and the family did well, you know, with the funeral. I'm not saying that, but they invited a minister to come preach the funeral. And when the minister came to preach the funeral, he used very eloquent speech. Very eloquent speech. You know, a lot of what I call 50 cent words, you know, big words. Real eloquent speech. And the people in that funeral just sat there. Okay? They just sat there. I think they appreciated everything that the minister had to say. But then there was a second minister got up, and he just walks down there. And this was an educated man, very educated man, in fact. And that second minister just walks down there, and he hits the casket, and he said, "I'll just tell y'all what, old sister so-and-so, she is a good one now." He connected because he connected in the culture that he was in. He was, I'll say it this way, he was just smart enough to know he needed to do that. And you know what? I'm not saying that he was lowering himself. I'm not saying people in McDowell County are dumb. But what I am saying is they are people of their own sort, just like we're people of our own sort. But what he had to realize, because he's originally from war, he didn't put it aside, but he couldn't let everything that he had acquired in life to overshadow his ability to connect to the people that he'd grown up with. And I feel like, I hope I'm telling this for a reason, because I felt I need to share. But he just got up there and just talked to him like an old boy from over in War, West Virginia. And this is a man that holds a doctorate's degree. And when he did, it connected. Let me tell you something. All God wants you to do is use what you have to connect with who he's put you with. Are you with me? God wants to use what you have to connect to who you're with. Okay? So don't be somebody that you're not. Don't try to, I just really feel strong in my spirit. Just be who God wants you to be. And allow him to work in your life. Amen.